Greetings in Jesus' name. It is a real joy to be in your midst again. I have found myself here more often than my family. I think my wife has only been here one other time. And at that time, we brought some of our youth down for a Bible school. And our three youngest daughters that we have with us today on this trip, I think the middle one was along as a four-month-old baby, and she is 15, so it's a while ago that we were here together as a family, or part of our family at least. You may wonder why we are here. We decided or desired 2 years ago to take a family trip, and I wanted to go and visit some of the churches where I had gone, where I'd been invited at different times to come and speak. And I wanted to take our younger part of the family along to those places. Our older ones were in Bible schools in various places, but over the last number of years, our younger ones had not experienced some of that. And so we wanted to do that 2 years ago, but then we had a family who had just joined us not too long before then, and then she was diagnosed with cancer, was not doing well, and so the family really wanted me to stay around just in case they would have a funeral. And so we did that. We did a short trip into Manitoba and then back home, and then shortly after that, this lady did pass away, and so we felt we should have been there, and we were glad we were. At that time, we would have traveled with six of our children, and so in 2 years later, here we are with only three of them. And so that is quite a difference. One is married, and two of the boys are working away from home and not with us on this trip. So we desired just to visit, and so we started out, stopped in Manitoba, and then over to Ontario, and then yesterday came down and want to go across the other way and visit in Kentucky and Indiana, and then back into Manitoba for their fellowship meetings 2 weekends from now. So we've been gone 4 weeks, and it may be a little long trip, and yet on the other hand, it's a blessing just to come and meet various ones of you again, and for our family to meet you as well. Also, I was in Mendon, Ohio for the ministers gathering there where Nathan and the other brother were, and my wife and daughter stayed in Manitoba with our married daughter there, anxiously awaiting the birth of a child, and yet that did not happen, and so we left there without seeing our new grandchild. But here Thursday we got a call that a new grandchild was born, and so we look forward to getting back into Manitoba and seeing the new little one when we get back there. Let's bow for a rare prayer. Father, we come to you once more this morning. Thank you that our hearts have been blessed through the songs that we have sung, through the meditations and devotionals and children's lessons that have been given. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit that leads in different ways, and that we can share your word and relate those things to our life experiences in order to encourage one another, in order to challenge one another, to direct one another, to teach one another. And Lord, we do thank you that you have continued to preserve your word. And we are so grateful that the opportunity we have again to gather peacefully this morning to expound your word, to hear from you. And Lord, we ask you by your spirit that you would be very present and continue to be present in our midst here. Lord, give me your thoughts and your way of expounding your word that our hearts could be encouraged, we could be challenged and directed more and more into the image of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As I was meditating on what to bring, and as I made contact with our various leaders of the churches where we were planned to visit, I was again and again asked to share the word. And so here again this morning, I was meditating what to do and these 4 Sundays to share with God's people. And my heart is full from the messages at Ohio. And so I will share some of those things and try to give credit to those messages. And I, like Nathan said, was tremendously blessed to have the Word of God expounded by men from different Anabaptist setting, older men, and solid Bible teachings that were so challenging and so encouraging. And personally for us, having gone through a very difficult year as a congregation, it was what I needed. I had a cabin all by myself, was able to go and meditate and apply and pray. And so many of those things were a healing thing. And I feel so helped by those things that I learned and experienced there in that setting. And come with a greater rest in my soul that one of the messages addressed, that we can find rest for our souls. And I also am thankful for the rest that God gave us as we went through some challenging times. And more recently, Brother Mose came up again, and the Arburg leadership brothers, and were able to help us. I thank the Lord that we have come again back to a rest. We've had a communion service since then, and so there is healing that has taken place. And if you have prayed for us, I want to thank you for that. And so two messages that I was working on and contemplated, which should I share this morning? And one would be more like Brother Moses' children's lesson this morning. It would be taking lessons not from a horse, although we in our home grew up with horses, and to this day we do have a saddle horse that the girls have learned to ride. And our second youngest son, he's not married, works on a ranch, started there about a year ago. He works on a ranch where they have 3,000 cows. And they work them with horses. And so these things are very familiar from a riding horse, not a buggy horse, but from a riding horse perspective, those are very familiar things to our family. But the other thing that an animal that we are more familiar with now is that we do have a flock of sheep. It is more of a hobby farm, but probably 9 years ago, we began with 9 ewes that one of our boys bought, and before that we hardly knew what a sheep looked like, and so we had a lot of learning. And in the process of time, we've been up to 400 ewes at one time, and now are around 200 ewes that we have together with one of our boys. And so we have learned a lot of things about sheep, and the scriptures talk a lot about sheep. It says, "Don't be like a horse," but I think there's many scriptures that would indicate that we are very much like sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. But that's not my message this morning. I'll use a few illustrations in my other message. And so I have entitled my message this morning, "The Relationship Between Truth and Love." Truth and love. As an opening verse, or some verses, opening verses, turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18 is where Jesus is before Pilate. And this topic of truth is brought up. Verse 33, John chapter 18, verse 33 through 38. It breaks in kind of where Jesus is being questioned, interrogated by Pilate. And verse 33 says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence.' Pilate therefore said unto him, 'Art thou a king then?' Jesus answered thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. In particular, those last couple of verses there, Jesus says, For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Even as everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then Pilate's question, what is truth? So here we have two men, one who already before this has said to the crowds, I am the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And we would understand Jesus from all of what the New Testament teaches us about him, that he was the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the truth. He is the truth personified as he is on this earth. And here's a man that is a government official. And he asked the question, what is truth? And so we have a lot of people that have asked that question since then. What is truth? And we live in a day, and I'm sure it's been this way before, but we live in a day when people are asking the question, what is truth? Or maybe even, should I say, are more so defining truth the way they want to define it. There is absolute chaos and absolute confusion as to what is truth. We live in a confused world. And many people don't even want to stop and ask this sincere question, what is truth? I want to do my own thing. I want to live according to my feelings. I want to live for today. And so they don't ask that question, but Pilate did. But Jesus said, I came to bear witness to the truth. I mean, the truth is eternal. God's word says that. The truth is eternal. It is unending. And it was there before Jesus took on human form and flesh and came to this earth. But he came here and he always pointed to the truth. He lived the truth. There was no deception. There was no falsehood. There was no untruth in him. And so he is the truth. And he came to testify and bear witness of the truth, to preach the truth, to give us the truth through his teaching, through his life. A couple of the later Bible writers talk about the truth like this. Turn with me to the book of Jude. And this is a portion of scripture that has been so dear to my heart that I, in light of more recent workings of God in my heart, I believe I've been a little bit lopsided over to this side. And yet on the other hand, there's a tremendous need for what the scripture tells us to do. The book of Jude says like this, I'll break in after his greeting in verse 3. Jude says, Beloved, so to God's people, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And he goes on and talks like that. I realize that in Jude's day, Jude is very concerned that as he wanted to simply write to the believers about the common salvation, I mean, there's something very beautiful, but just being able to talk about our common salvation. It's beautiful to do that. And we could spend so much time about that. We had company probably almost a year ago from another community 7 hours away in Alberta there. And here's Old Colony Mennonites, the same background I'm from, the same Low German dialect, that are coming up into that community from Mexico. I almost said by the droves, but a lot of these people are coming to this community for work and whatever reasons. And a church has been started there about 4 years ago and is having tremendous impact in sharing the gospel. And this family from there was in our home, and we had a brothers' meeting that night, so this brother came along to our meeting, but the sisters, the mother and the grown daughter stayed in our home. And here are these people from that simple background, but later my wife and daughters just exclaimed how blessed they were visiting with this mother and their daughter, and the first thing they wanted to do is tell them and ask them, can we share our testimony about being born again? And what a blessing that is to talk about the common faith, the common salvation, to share testimony and so forth. Those are blessed things. And Jude would have just liked to do that, talk about the common salvation. But then he says, it was needful for me to write unto you to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so we find ourselves today not able to just always get together and share about the blessings and the beautiful things of our salvation and so forth. Although that is a blessing, we need to do that. But there's a need for us to earnestly contend for the faith. And that's been a burden on my heart as I see the apostasy. It seems I would perceive that we are living in the last days of that perilous days and that apostasy, the falling away that we read of in Thessalonians. And so we earnestly contend for the faith. And it's been a thing on my heart. But the question, along with that, in the same way, it relates to the opening, is how do we do that? How do we do that? There's that one side where we can earnestly contend, and we do that with fervor, we do that with zeal. But then there's also the other side. We need to be careful in our attitude, in our running over brothers and offending needlessly. And so those are some of the things that are on my heart. Another portion that I would have and do go to is in Timothy. Timothy says similar things about doing this. Titus as well. I'm going to turn to Titus. In the book of Titus, we find as well there in chapter 1. Just the challenge for bishops, for leaders to be in the congregation. And it tells us of the qualifications of an overseer. And then in verse 9, he tells us of the work, holding fast the faithful word, the truth. You know, hang on to it tenaciously. To the truth, as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. And so There are other verses like that that just show us that there is a need in the Church of Jesus Christ. There was a need back then to contend for the faith. There is a need today for us to contend for the faith. A tremendous need for that. And I have been challenged, and part of that challenge came at the conference, at the leaders' meeting there last week. There are some of those speakers that are so sensitive and brought my thinking to, I believe, maybe a bit of a bounce. It was a bouncer for me. This thing of truth and love. This thing of contending for the faith, and yet this thing of relationships in the brotherhood. And so my text is a little book that we may not preach from very often, the little book of 2 John. 2 John. One chapter, a very short letter, written by the Apostle John probably when he's old, many years later after he was one of the 12 there with the Lord Jesus, I believe the same writer as the Gospel of John. Probably here, an older man, the elder. And he addresses a lady, in verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now I think we realize that the early church met in various places, very often in someone's house, and possibly had a larger gathering room, and the church would meet there. And that seems to be the case here, where John the elder writes to this lady and her children, and possibly in a house setting, house church setting. But whatever it is, he writes to her a short letter, and he says, whom I love in the truth. Let's just meditate on that. And my first point from these verses is, our relationships are based on the truth. I mean, if a man would come to the sisters in a congregation, to any one of you, and would say, I love you, that wasn't his wife, that would make us feel very uncomfortable. It would make us, something's wrong here. But when this older saint of God says to this elect lady, this sister, whom I love in the truth, that changes things, doesn't it? This is the basis. I love you in the truth. Now, I know from the previous setting that I was in, and even growing up, I don't even remember as a boy, and I remember back vivid illustrations, incidents when I was 3 years old. Not because I saw pictures, but I actually remember them. But I can never remember sitting on my father's lap, nor having him tell me that I love you. I don't know if it was culture or what it was, but it just didn't happen. And even today, you know, if Brother Nathan would address me this morning, or as I leave tomorrow morning or tonight, and we would say goodbye, and he would say, Brother John, I love you. There's still an element that we wonder about. But when we say, Brother John, I love you in the truth. I love you in the love of Jesus. There's the basis for our relationship. There is the basis. Our relationship is the truth. The truth of God. The truth of all that
the word reveals to us that we are a family of God. In verse 2, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. See, there is the truth that is eternal. And so we have a solid base that will never change. It's eternal. It will go on forever. And it is a basis for love that is in the truth, a basis for relationships that based in the truth that is safe. And it is a basis for relationship that is wide. Let me say it this way. If it wasn't for the truth, if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, the personification of truth, I would probably not be here this morning with you. On what other basis should I be here with you this morning than on that truth? There's nothing else. Any other sheep herders here? No. One? Okay. That's not a basis. It's not a basis of a family relationship. I don't have any relationship here except my own wife and children. Even the congregation that we are in now, I mean, they are in a very Mennonite community, and most of them, it's amazing, they're either second cousins or third cousins or brother and sister. They are very connected, but we aren't. Why are we there? It's simply the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth. That is what our relationship is based upon. And all these places we go, whether it is Leamington, Ontario, and then over to the CAM open house there farther up, Moorefield, where we were Friday night and yesterday morning. And here's this vast audience of Anabaptist, Mennonite background kind of a people that we do not know. But as you talk with them, there is an amazing fellowship and an amazing connection, an amazing love. And it's this relationship that is based in the truth. And it's a relationship that can grow very, very deep if we permit ourselves, and it should be, because it is a safe relationship. And there's nothing else that we can find as meaningful. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says that the life and the truth that he represents will actually, for the believer, cut relationships with family that do not know him. You know, he will bring division between a husband and wife, or a son and a father, or a daughter and a mother, a mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. The truth will sometimes bring division there. And so this is the deepest of relationships, and it is the greatest of relationships that is absolutely wonderful, and it is a relationship that is based in the truth. I have said it before that the more committed we are to the Word of God and to get our values, to get our identification and our lifestyle and our practical outliving of the truth, the more we get it from the Word of God and the more like-minded we are, the deeper our relationships. I've been in a setting before where our relationships were very shallow, even in the church. And there are many people today. They go to a mega church someplace or a community church someplace, and they come in and they basically sit down and are entertained for an hour or two, go home, and the rest of the week they do their own thing. It is a very shallow relationship, and in those settings they pride themselves of how open they are and how tolerant they are and how wide they are in their experience there. But that lack of like-mindedness does not bring deep relationships. I mean, they make attempts. I know they do. You know, you have your large gathering, and then they'll have their cell groups, you know, small home Bible studies. And those little settings, they would probably go deeper and have deeper relationships. But this concept of close relationships based in the truth. And so John, talking to this lady, elect lady and her children, says, I love you in the truth, and not only I, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake that dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. And so that's why we are here this morning. We want to be here this morning just to meet you as a church and to encourage you and to experience the fellowship that we have in the truth. And to experience the love that we should have one another based on the truth of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago, after having been here for a men's gathering, going back home to that same setting where I was a pastor in an evangelical Mennonite setting, and having been so stirred and moved, and through the previous number of years just feeling that we were more and more drifting apart as God was teaching us and showing us, and it was becoming so difficult to have these. It's like you're walking and the gap is widening and it's becoming very, very difficult. And having found the fellowship here that I so appreciated that week, going home and coming to the decision a month or two later of needing to step out of that setting. And I did that, and our overseer came from Manitoba, and the next Sunday after I gave my resignation, and the parting words that he left with me were, John, I feel so absolutely sorry for you for doing this. All I see before you is an absolute life of loneliness. And I didn't even say anything. But I had just experienced such a tremendous fellowship that my eyes were fixed upon something more. And yes, there have been some challenging times in the last few years. There have been some difficulties, but I mean, my world of fellowship has just been expanded. And it's been wonderful through these number of years. And I look forward to the future where there is, with God's help, relationships that we can continue to fellowship together, even though many times it means so many miles of travel for us being so way up there in northern Alberta. But I trust that God will continue to just give us a heart to have these relationships that are based in the truth. Our nearest congregation that we really do have a deeper level of fellowship with is in Manitoba, which is 20 hours away from us by vehicle. And yet we have two children now intermarried with youth in their congregation. And so it is worth it when you think of these relationships that are based in the truth. But then as John's letter goes on in verse 4, we see a second thing here. He says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And so we see here that our behavior comes also out of the truth. So he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. I remember my father, years ago, he too left that dark setting where the gospel wasn't preached, and a revival came to us. I was 15, and we experienced the new birth at the same time. And we stepped into a new setting where those earlier years, it was as though there was a revival, and we experienced God's blessing and his large family of 11 children. One by one turned to the Lord, and our home was renovated by the truth. And I remember him so often saying or referring to this verse or if we look over to the next page to third John, he read this verse again and again. Even in church, he would say, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, I know he was applying that to his own family, and John here is applying it to his spiritual children. But it rejoiced my father's heart to see that his children were one by one turning to the truth. And it rejoices our hearts when we as parents can have our children being converted and born again and they're baptized. It rejoices our hearts when they walk in the truth. They turn to Christ and they allow their lives to be governed by the truth of God's Word. The behavior changes. The truth sets us free. And the bondages of sin drop away. And it's a tremendous thing that the truth changes us. Our behavior is guided and directed by the truth of God's Word. And that is just something that again and again and again, and was reinforced again at the meetings here a week ago, is that we are not like those who would profess to be believers, who would profess to be in the truth, and yet somehow that profession does not change their lives, practically speaking. Their behavior is so unchanged. It is a tragedy that there are so many out there that the truth does not change their lives. It's just a profession. But it is such a joy when the truth changes us. When our behavior is changed and we walk in the truth. That mindset that somehow I am now a child of God, I've been saved by grace, I have my ticket to heaven, and by grace are you saved, and there's no change of life, it is such a tragedy. And like I said, we experienced that revival there way back when I was a 15-year-old boy. Built a new church house and put a sign by the road. Put on the sign Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, the truth of God's grace being saved without our works was so precious to us. Those that have been in the ditch of trying to earn our salvation with good works, so we put that verse there. And here, lo, these many years later, that church still has that sign there, that church that I pastored for many years. And yet, the behavior, the walk is so far from the truth, it's grievous. I come from a family of 11. My wife comes from a family of 16. And basically, all of them, some have already chucked the profession, are no longer even professors. But most of them are in that evangelical setting. And here we are, almost every time, I think, and can only count twice in the last 5 years when a wedding invitation comes from one of our nieces and nephews, invariably in this evangelical setting, Mennonite Brethren, those kind of churches, invariably that wedding invitation of our nieces and nephews, it says at the bottom, dance to follow. It's just practice. And when a dear, precious niece of ours that was very close to us was about to get married, I challenged my brother-in-law. I said, Ben, this isn't right. How can you dance at your daughter's wedding, dance with another man's wife? And he says to me, you know, when my heart is right before God, I don't think it hurts me to dance with another man's wife. How can our people get there? It is this thing of, I'm saved, I'm free, nothing matters. But no, brothers and sisters, we are not. That is not what the truth does. The truth changes our lives. I remember when my father was converted, his smoking was gone overnight. His homebrew was out of the cellar overnight. He had a terrible temper. And I always say the cows in the barn knew overnight that my dad was converted. His temper was gone. And what an impact on a 15-year-old boy, you watch this. And no longer in the barn does he grab the pitchfork when a cow goes in the wrong stall and just stabs her out of fury. It's gone. What an impact. The truth changes our behavior. And so he greatly rejoices that he has found spiritual children walking in the truth as we have received commandments from the Father. And there's so many practical, and that's the joy it's been in my heart to be in the setting that we've been in these last number of years, is that the Christian life has become practical obedience to the teachings of God's truth. And it rejoices my heart when I find spiritual people walking in the truth. You're a joy to my heart. I wanted our three youngest daughters to experience other congregations and be blessed and encouraged that there are people that are seeking to walk in the truth. Lives are being changed more and more. We are allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to transform us. By the renewing of our minds, that our behavior is changed and we are more and more transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He desires of us. Oh, so much could be said about behavior, our lives practically changed, that comes out of a love for the truth. It's when we don't love the truth anymore, we're doing what John in chapter 2, what he tells us not to be doing. In 1 John chapter 2, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that was from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so, it is such a blessing that there are still people today that are more than just professors, but actually allow the Word of God to change their lives and actually desire with an intensity to have their lives line up with the truth of God, with the teachings of the Word of God, the teachings of Jesus. John then says in verse 5 and 6, "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in love." And so the basis of our relationship as far as brothers and sisters in Christ is the truth. But that can be somewhat of a cold concept. But here he brings it closer to home. And I have my third point like this. Heartfelt. Heartfelt relationships of love in the truth. It's not just that there's this basis that I can say, "Brother, I love you in the truth," but it moves beyond that, and here is heartfelt love in the truth. Heartfelt relationships. He says, "I beseech thee now that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments." One of the men there at Ohio had a tremendous message on this whole aspect of love. And how we need to, yes, have this love that he described again as that agape love, where it is sacrificial, giving love. But then he also talked about how it needs to go beyond that, and this is particularly in the local congregation, in a brotherhood, sisters to sisters and so forth, where there needs to be more than just this, yes, I would die for you, yes, I would give my life for you, but this brotherly love that is heartfelt. And he talked about the fact that there needs to be some feeling with that love. And it can be an amazing thing. Just a month ago or so, we had our communion service, and we had not had a communion service for quite a while because of just some of the struggles in the brotherhood. Like I said, Brother Moses and the brothers from Arburg were there, helped us with a lot of things, and so we felt we were to the point, and I asked the brothers, can we have communion? And they said, yes, yes, yes. And brothers, you know how it is in a brothers' meeting, how there can be times where we just don't see eye to eye, whether it's our approach to how we do it, whether it's our personality and all those things, but we can really get tangled up sometimes. And yet we had spoken words of forgiveness to one another. So we had this communion service. And after communion, we had the foot washing, sisters over there and brothers over here. And I had washed someone's feet and I sat down. And the brother that I'd had the most difficult time with came up, knelt, and with his head hanging to the side like this, he, in all humility, washed my feet. Well, do you think that was just an agape love between us at that moment? There was some feeling. There was some heartfelt things happening there in this brotherly love relationship within the brotherhood. And that is so important. It is so important that we learn to stand for the truth, but we also, along with living and standing and not compromising, also know how to have heartfelt love and relationships. I'm going to use an illustration. I do this somewhat for us as brothers, but also for the children's sake. I'm going to use an illustration now from our world of sheep and sheep experience. And Brother Dale Heisey there, I think it was, used an illustration from his congregation. And it's because I was thinking on all these spiritual lessons about sheep, this one just really caught my attention. So I've kind of, in meditations, just developed that thought a little bit more concerning that illustration. And so he gave this illustration concerning one of their brothers there in Costa Rica. And I think this happened not very long ago. And there was this brother that came into their congregation. They are a Spanish congregation. And many of them have not grown up in Anabaptist. Maybe all of them have not grown up. Probably all of them have not grown up in Anabaptist settings. And so some of these truths of God's Word are difficult for them to surrender to. And so he used the illustration of this man they were talking about non-resistance and how to relate, how Christ wants us to relate and not resist one another, not fight, and we so often apply that to going to war and so forth, but non-resistance comes so close in our relationship as a brotherhood. And so this man had struggled with this concept of non-resistance, and then he says to Brother Dale or to the brotherhood, whoever it was, he says, but we are likened like sheep. And we know that sometimes sheep, in particular rams, they do this. They butt heads. And literally they do. I am not certain, but there have been times in our experience at home there that we have found literally at different times. I remember one time, but 2 years ago, we found a seemingly totally healthy ram dead one morning. And I'm not sure if he was killed, but the way they back up and the distance that they back up with, and they come running at each other at full speed, put their heads down, and bang, they hit. And so this brother says, well, look at the rams. We look at sheep as lessons. They do that, and so why shouldn't the brotherhood once in a while do this? And men do. Right? Sometimes men do that. Hopefully not in the brotherhood, but it comes near that. Do you know what it is that finally ends the battle between those rams? One of them usually does this. As the other one comes and he challenges them again, or as he's backing up, what ends the butting is one of them turns his head like this. And then the other one backs away. One of them has to humble themselves. Or the fight continues. And generally men don't want to be the one to give up and humble themselves. But I just see in that a lesson. That is what Jesus tells us. When we are about to butt each other, we are in a conflict. And I'm not talking about compromising. But somehow, we need to humble ourselves. And as we humble ourselves, we can work these things out. But when we continue to each just in pride, persist on our own ways, we will continue to butt like these rams. The other part of the illustration I want to share this morning as well is occasionally a ram will also but the shepherd. When we first got our sheep, Joel bought 9 ewes, and then of course you need a ram. We're going to raise lambs. And so they were very pleased when he found someone had a ram for sale, and this ram was advertised as a, they had bought him as a bottle feeder lamb. For some reason he's lost his mama. And so he was a bottle feeder, but here he was a pet, and so for us that would be the perfect ram, right? Wrong. Because as it turned out, one day the boys are out there with their friend. Their friend is over, Benji is over, and our boys knew this already, and I'm not sure why they didn't tell him, but Benji bent over to tie his shoe. And the ram, seeing the occasion, came from behind and, boom, hit him from the back. He was a butting ram. He was butting people. Well, that does not need to be. Do you know that? Just before this trip, we loaded up our spring rams and lambs, and some of them had grown to the point where they were, I would classify them in human terms, that they were probably 18 and 20-year-olds. They were mature, young rams. And we had 35 of them amongst 4 or 5 mature rams. And generally, if I would go in there to give them their grain, I would not bother to look behind me that they were going to hit me. They don't hit me. There's one of them that I did watch a little bit because it became obvious he was a little bit different. That was only because he was a bottle feeder that the girls had bottle fed, supplemented with a bottle. And so you may ask, what is the difference? Why would, in general, our rams not butt people? And we found this later after our experience with that first ram as a butting ram, is that someone told us that when you have a ram right from, a ram lamb right from little, never stroke him on the head. Don't stroke him on his head. If you have a lamb, and you children love to touch lambs, they're so irresistible, you take and you stroke him under the chin. And when you do that, they do not turn into butting rams. And I've meditated on that. You know, here's this here's this ram, and I stroke his head, and it just somehow gets him going. It gives me the picture that when we, in the brotherhood possibly, or even in society, it seems that we humans are like that. If we get stroked and we get compliments and we get flattered, isn't that a picture of stroking on the head? We get flattered and we get complimented and we get compared positively over others. It causes a young man to just rise up. And there's an arrogance, there's an attitude that later in a brotherhood can be hard to yield to leadership, hard to yield to others. But look at the other side. Think of our young brothers. Instead of flattering them, instead of telling them how good they are, I want you to take the main message. You're really gifted, God. No. Instead of flattering them, rather going alongside, and as it were, you know, there are times when we need to encourage someone. And when I think of going up to someone and as it were, putting my hand under their chin saying, brother, you know that God will never leave us. God is always with us. You're going through a difficult time. Or brother, you're struggling with something. It's encouraging when we go to someone like that and as it were, take them under the chin and say, chin up, brother. You can do it. It doesn't produce pride. It produces meekness. And love. Encouraging, but not flattering, produces better relationships. We don't want to be like a budding ram. We want to have safe relationships. Loving relationships, caring relationships, heartfelt relationships based in the teachings, as Jesus says here. Next we see there is a danger that in the midst of all of this we need to be careful for. And he goes on in these few words, you wonder why would he... He's talking about these precious things of brotherhood. He's talking about precious things of the body of Christ and the love and the truth. And yet, in the midst of that, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And so many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And so I see point four that truth is cast aside because we have many deceivers and people are being deceived. It is a frightening thing today. I mean, brothers and sisters that we have, families that we have so loved in the truth. And where are they today? They are in frightening places. Deceived. No longer walking in the truth that they knew. There's a little booklet out there that talks about deception. And the writer brings out that those who are deceived very often are caught in deception. It seems somehow they got swept away with something that was not according to the truth, and so they were caught in this deception. Others are taught deception, where there was a deliberate effort by someone coming in and actually teaching false doctrine. And then there's the third class that they actually begin to... They have sought deception. They seek deception. They go after things, whatever it is. And so many deceivers are entered into the world. That was in John's day. And is it any less today? And so when we think of this whole topic of truth and love, it is a burden, and it should burden us when we think of the fact that there are deceivers and there are those that have lost their way. We have as well this picture. We have this picture in the scriptures, Jesus' own parable teaching. He talks about how the shepherd left the 99 that were safe in the fold, and he went out to find that one that was lost. And one of the homes we were on this trip, you have this picture of, here's the shepherd on the edge of the cliff, and he's hanging on, and the sheep is down there, and he's trying to get that sheep back that is lost. And the amazing thing is, we've dealt with this finally now, but literally, you know, back when Jesus is talking about sheep and about flocks and so forth, the situation obviously was very different. I have the picture of this fold where the sheep were brought at night, and then in the daytime they were taken out. It was kind of, you know, everyone had access to whatever territory and grass. It wasn't, I have my 160 acres and I have to page wire fence that in to keep them in. It maybe wasn't like that. But we, for the sake of the neighbor's crops, we have to fence in our property. And we had to get to the point where we actually put a page wire around the whole property and an electric wire inside of it to keep them in. Because before we could have 6-inch wires that were electric and one of them would dare to make a run for it and dive through. And it wasn't because there was no grass. I mean, that makes the problem worse. When your grass gets very short, it gets dry and brown like we've had a few years of drought, and there's lush grass on the other side. That compounds the need to get out. But one brother said to me once, and he said, if the sheep have good green grass, they will not leave the fence. That brother did not know sheep. Sheep do leave the fence even though they have green grass. And they'll go. But the amazing thing is when they leave the fence, my family so often when I was at work elsewhere doing my other job, they would have to deal with sheep that got out. And they all got through that fence. But if you try to get them back in that same spot is nigh impossible. And they would never find it on their own. They have to be found. And people are like that. Those that are caught in deception, we can wait around and say, well, they'll find their way back. They will not. And I was talking with the brothers over at Leamington on this topic, saying, what can we do to somehow bring those that are deceived and out there that have left us, to bring them back? Because I fear they will not come back on their own. They need to be rescued. They have been deceived. We have many deceivers out there. And the deception comes to them so easily. The wrong teaching, the teachings that are not based in the truth. And that's what a deceiver is. One that offers something else, that persuades them to go someplace else than the truth of Jesus. There are many deceivers, and we have many deceivers out there. People can on in their own privacy listen to messages and things and teachings that are so far off, and we would never know it. And so this is the deceiver, the Antichrist. The Antichrist has an agenda today, and that is to draw everything into a one world church system, one world religious system that is not based on the truth. The Antichrist is Satan's agent, and Satan is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so that is the thing that we face, that we must recognize, as John writes here to this dear lady in her little congregation or her family, whatever it is. There are many deceivers in the world. And then as he recognized that threat, that terrible thing of deception, and the false doctrine, the false teachings, the false lifestyles, all that is promoted out there, he gives a final challenge. Verse 8. Point number 5. Truth must be upheld from generation to generation. Look to yourselves, he says in verse 8. that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Look to yourself. Do we think that we are beyond the influence of a deceiver? Look to yourselves. We have many things around us that are deceptive, that are outside the truth, outside the doctrine of Christ, as he says this here. Someone that brings a doctrine that is not according to that which we have passed on. He says here, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. So the apostle is talking about himself, those things that he has passed on to this elect lady and her children. You look to it that you don't lose it. I cannot go back to my father's generation and prevent deception or seek to stay true. But in my generation, it's my responsibility. Brothers, it is our responsibility in this generation to be true and to look to ourselves and to look to it that we lose not those things that others have wrought and passed on to us. We need to continue abiding in the doctrine of Christ, the truth of Christ, and not allow anything to move us. And if there come to you anyone that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And of course, up there, I don't know how it happens here, but it's amazing how the Jehovah Witnesses seek to target the rural, particularly Mennonite communities. They come around regularly, show up on your doorstep. You know, talk about the weather, very friendly, and then, you know, can I give you some literature? And oh, there's a beautiful earth coming. All these things. A couple of years ago, a pickup pulled in my yard, and there's several men in the pickup, and two stayed in the truck, and the other one comes up with his magazine and starts talking to me. And I got him, and they had the window down while the other was sitting in the vehicle. Vehicle's running, and they had the window turned down. I was at my shop, and I got the man totally off of his memorized in his path. And I was challenging him with the truth. And the other man in the pickup saw this is not going where it's supposed to go. And he stepped on the gas and revved up his pickup, the indication for this man, it's time to go. And he got back in his pickup and away they went, because they weren't getting where they wanted to go. I didn't permit it. But neither did I tell him as he got in his pickup, God bless you. No. That's where we're not tolerant. I mean, I think I did right in trying to show him and take him off his path and show him the truth. But if they bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. If I bring a false doctrine, don't receive me in this place. Don't give me this pulpit. Don't do it. The emergent church is so wide. It's all about relationship. It's not about doctrine. It's about being like the world to win the world. That is false. And so we that's not where we're going with this thing of relationship. That is a wrong relationship that is not based on the truth. Do you get the difference? This is relationships. This is defending the truth. And out of that come these beautiful settings of the local church. That's what we're looking at. Reject those deceivers. You don't have to be mean to them, but just say, look, you're bringing a different doctrine. This is not what God's Word says. I'm sorry. Please leave my yard. It's the doctrine of Christ. And then he ends his letter by saying, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, But I trust to come unto you and to speak face to face that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. He longs to have this face-to-face fellowship. Better than all our technical devices nowadays of communication. Face-to-face fellowship, singing, praying, praising God together. That's the Church of Jesus Christ. So those are the stirrings in my heart in the last time. I don't want to be hard in my earnestly contending the faith. I think I admit I've been maybe a little bit too hard there. But there's this bringing together of truth and love that is beautiful in the local setting, the Brotherhood of Church. Fellowship. We are here this weekend just to be amongst you, to encourage you, to tell you the appreciation that we have for the church. The appreciation that we have that this dear brother has been up there in the north so often. God bless you for all of that. Let's continue on until our blessed Lord comes and takes those home that have walked in truth and love. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for this little letter. And so much more could be said and expounded on it. So many more illustrations that would be so pertinent to the topic. But Father, I trust that all of our hearts are warmed and stirred as we meditate upon this very basic and yet such an attack, such attacked doctrines that we have today. When we see that the enemy is blasting us concerning the disruption and the desecrating of the truth that is happening and the destruction of relationships in the church. Lord, protect us. Protect your people. Give us wisdom how to uphold the truth and how to relate in the truth. Give us close brotherhoods and close relationships in the local church setting. May that happen here in this group. I commit them to you for your continued keeping. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother John. My heart's been stirred and challenged. I'm just really blessed by that clear teaching on the balance that we need to have between truth and love, and how all our relationships must be based on truth. And that was rich. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And then in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And then in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So just another passage from John where it just talks about how we need to have our fellowship must be based on truth. And yes, we need to have that love, that forbearance, that willingness to turn aside. Maybe when a brother's coming to us with truth, not always in the most loving way, sometimes it's just best to turn our head, accept it. For the love's sake, even when truth is not always presented in love as it ought to be. So, thank you, brother. We'll take a few minutes here and open up the service. Someone has a comment you'd like to make, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. Does anyone have anything to share? Brother Ed?
Remember that Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's only the truth that will set us free. And I was reminded, in the Bible says, also Paul said, speaking the truth in love. Then I was reminded of another passage when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So from that I learned that we have to have a love for the truth in order to be saved. It's so essential.
Very true.
Brother Moses?
One of the deceiving words today concerning truth is that truth is relative. Mm-hmm. What's truth for you is not necessarily truth for me, but that's not right. Truth is absolute. Truth is reliable, dependable. And God's word will guide us into all truth if we follow it loudly. Thank you for the message, Brother John. My heart is deeply touched. Thank you.
Amen. There in the back.
Brother John, yeah, I just wanted to thank you for the very timely message that you gave here this morning on truth and relationship. I just had a discussion, perhaps an hour long yesterday with a young man who was really questioning truth. You know, what is truth? And it almost seems that he's in a place where he's, I don't know if it's exact words, but he's questioning whether he's questioning. I mean, he's really questioning, you know, the truth of God. And he believes there is an ethereal plane, that there is a God, but he really questions the word of God. And I just appreciate the word of encouragement there that you gave us. And how are you able to lay that out, the importance of truth being within our lives. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.